Working through the book of Hebrews. We're going to get up to chapter 5 in this up until the summer, and then we'll carry on in the autumn. I was on a conference recently where we looked at the book of Hebrews, and it's really excited me, and I want to share that with you. It's a great book, all about Jesus, and for us to get a bigger picture of who Jesus is. So let me pray, and then we'll have a look at these first few verses. Let's pray. Some of those who came to meet Jesus came to the disciples and they said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." That is our same prayer, Father, this morning. We want to see Jesus. As we look into your word, please would we meet with him? Would we come to know him? Come to see him more clearly? And grow in our love and trust in him because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's one of those fascinating things, isn't it, that as you get closer to an object, it gets bigger. So I want to take you this morning on a space travel. We're going to head off from Earth, and we're going to head out to the sun. And as we set off, the sun is there in the distance, isn't it? Glowing, but tiny. But as we travel through space, as we get further and further away from Earth, and further towards the sun, it grows and grows and grows. As we look out of the window, it will fill more and more of that little window until all that we can see is the sun. Now, the sun hasn't changed shape at all, has it? Hasn't grown bigger. But our experience and our appreciation of the magnitude of the sun will have grown as we get closer to it. And that is true with Jesus too. As we draw nearer to him, as we experience and begin to appreciate more and more of his glory. It's not that he changes, it's not that he gets bigger. He is full of all glory and majesty and power. And yet, as we come to draw near to him, as we see more of that, he becomes bigger. Until he will fill our horizons, the whole of our lives, until we see more and more of his glory and majesty. And that is why I'm so excited about studying this book of Hebrews, because I want to have a bigger vision of Jesus. I want him to fill more of my life. I want to see more and more of his glory. And that is what Hebrews gives us. That is the writer's aim. We don't know who the writer is. Some say he might be Paul, some say Barnabas, but truthfully, we don't know. But it is right that this book is in the Bible because it is all about Jesus. And the writer, whoever he is, has an aim that he does tell us. So we don't know who wrote it, but we know why he wrote it. Flick on with you to Hebrews, right to the end of the book, chapter 13, if you would. If you've got a Bible open in front of you, it's great help if you do. And verse 22, Hebrews 13, verse 22. It's always a great thing. Bible writers often will tell us why they're writing, because they want us to know. They want us to know their purpose. Hebrews 13, verse 22, he tells us, "Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written you only a short letter." I do like that bit. This is only a short letter, 13 chapters, cram sort of stuff. I would love to know his long version. But you see why he's writing? It's a word of exhortation. He's writing to encourage us, to encourage the Christians he's first writing to, and to encourage us too, to exhort us. You see, these Christians that he was writing to were people who were finding it hard to keep on going. There was certainly some persecution. They were being bullied for being Christians, and that may have tempted them to give up. But also, it may have just been the sort of day-to-day, sort of ongoing life of living as a Christian, and they were tempted to drift away, to fall back. They're kind of the words that the writer uses of their situation, of their temptation. And the writer says, no, keep on going. He wants to encourage us, to exhort us. So if you're here this morning and you're finding the Christian life hard, then this is to encourage you. If you're here and maybe you're looking in, then the writer wants you to look to the Lord Jesus and to encourage you to follow him, perhaps for the first time. And the way that the writer does that, the way the writer encourages us, is by playing Bible top trumps. Do you know the game Top Trumps? You get cards and of different characters and things, and you play one, and the opponent plays the other, and the one with the highest score wins. Well, the writer of the Hebrews is playing Bible top trumps with to show that Jesus is better. So he takes the people and events of the Old Testament, and he says, you think that was great? Well, Jesus beats it hands down. He compares who they are, what they say, what they do. In each right time, the writer says, no contest. Jesus wins. If you wanted a theme song for Hebrews, it would be Tina Turner's Simply the Best. Better than all the rest. Because that is what the writer wants to show, is that Jesus is the best, better by far. He wants to show us how beautiful and glorious and wonderful Jesus is, so that he gets bigger in our lives, that we appreciate him more, and so that he fills our views and fills our lives, so that we'll be encouraged and exhorted to keep on living for him. Not distracted, not tempted to fall away, to turn to other things, but keep our eyes and our lives fixed on him. And he starts his letter, as he means to go on, as he shows us two things about the Lord Jesus Christ, or you can sum up in two things, that show that Jesus is better, that it's worth looking to him. And those are because Jesus is the final word from God and the finished work of God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, the final word from God and the finished work of God. So let's have a look at, and allow Jesus to fill our horizons this morning as the final word of God. So it's there in verses 1 and 2. Just listen to the contrast. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Do you see what he's saying? First of all, note that God is a speaking God, that he makes himself known to us, because that is how you make yourself known, isn't it? If you want me to know what you're like, then you have to speak to me. There's various things I could learn about you, I could judge, I could sort of sum up from looking at you. But if you really want me to know you, you have to open your mouth and speak. And it's the same with God. God hasn't kept himself hidden. He's a speaking God who speaks to us. He speaks through the world, through creation. There we see something of his character, don't we? His divine nature and his power. The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim his handiwork. But he doesn't just leave it there. He speaks directly in the words of the Bible. That's what he's done. See that verse 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. He's really just summing up there the whole of the Old Testament. You think of all the times that God spoke in different ways to different people. So Joseph, he speaks to him in a dream. Moses, he speaks to him in a bush. He comes to meet Abraham in person. Some of the prophets, well, they speak in different ways, don't they? So Ezekiel, well, he kind of sort of has strange symbolic acts that he acts out. Amos delivered oracles. Haggai preached sermons. Do you see? Lots of different ways, lots of different times. Over a whole period of history, God was speaking to his people because he wanted them to know him. Though it was all true, all revealing who he was, what he was like. But in some ways, it wasn't full. But now, look at what's happened, verse 2. Now he has spoken fully and finally through his Son, Jesus Christ. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. See what it's saying? It's saying now Jesus has spoken fully and finally in his Son, Jesus Christ. In him we have the greatest revelation. The last word has been said. All that needs to be said has been said. He has spoken. Just as an aside, it's worth, therefore, being cautious of anyone who says that they have a word from God, isn't it? If they mean by that that they have a new revelation, that they're adding to what God has already said. No, God has spoken. He said all that needs to be said. All that we need to know him and to follow him. But the emphasis here is not just on the sort of the completeness of the revelation, that the last word's been said, but also the kind of quality of the revelation. Nothing else needs to be said because it has all been said in Jesus. You see, he spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks by, literally in, his Son. You see, the prophets were like ambassadors. You know, the job of the ambassador, he sent the British ambassador to Germany. He sent from, on behalf of the Queen and the government, to go and to be kind of Britain's mouthpiece in Germany, to pass on the message from the government. And that's what the prophets were like. They were conveying the authoritative word of the king. But in Jesus, we have the king coming himself. This is no just a messenger. This is the word himself coming. The author stepping into the story, if you like. So this is a fuller, complete, greater revelation. Look at verse 3, where we see that. See how he's described? The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, what do we mean by radiance? Well, what we don't mean is reflection. So this picture here is not of the sun and the moon. Do you know the sun, the moon has no light of its own? It just reflects the sun's rays. So the moon looks bright, but it comes from the sun. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not that Jesus reflects God, that he kind of sort of passes on something of his glory. No, he's the radiance. If you like, if you want to think of that illustration, he's the rays from the sun. So it's not that he just reflects the glory. He is the glory of God. In Jesus Christ, the Son, we see all the glory of God. Anything that's of God, we see in Jesus. We see that too from how he goes on, speaking about the exact representation of his being. The picture there, the word is used of the stamp that was used to make coins. Do you know the sort of the impression of the head of the queen on the coin? Well, that's the point here. It's an exact representation, an exact imprint of God in Jesus. So if you want to see God, you're to look to Jesus. And we see that in the word, the names that he's described here. So look back at verse 2. Who is this Son, he's the one appointed heir of all things. It's amazing, isn't it? He's the one for whom all things were made. He is the centre, the pinnacle, the one that stands at the heart of all of history and all of the universe. He is the one who owns it all. Well, who's that? Who has the right to own the universe? God himself. He's the one through whom he made the universe. So here the Son is also creator with the Father, with the Spirit. The Son is there at creation. He is the one through whom all things are made. He is there before the beginning of time, and he brings the world into being. When God speaks and says, "Let there be light," Jesus is that word through which the world is made. So everything that you see, the stars, the planets, fashioned by his hand, from the galaxies in their millions to the complexity of the interactions within a cell, all created and made by him. And not only that, not only does he make it, but also he sustains it. See that end of verse 3? He sustains all things by his powerful word. That he keeps everything going. So why did the sun rise this morning? Why did the star shine? Why did the rain fall? Because Jesus made it. If you hold your breath and then let it out and take another one, Jesus gave you that breath. He is sustaining the world every second of every minute of every hour. Without him, if he took his hand, if he was distracted for one moment, the whole thing would come falling down. Do you see how it makes your picture of Jesus bigger? That this man is the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the sustainer through his word. He is God in all his glory. What does that mean? Well, first of all, that means that we can know God, doesn't it? You see, God has not kept himself to himself. He has come to make him known. And again, we must be cautious of those who say that we can't know God. Okay, there's people, won't you, who say, well, God is out there. We don't know what he's like. We're just kind of fumbling around in the dark. Well, actually, that is, to put it bluntly, arrogant. Because if someone has made themselves known, if I've come to speak to you, and I tell you all about myself, and then you walk away and say, "Well, actually, I don't really know anything about him. You can't really know Leo because he doesn't reveal himself." No, if God has revealed himself, if God has shown himself and spoken to us, and we choose not to listen, to ignore him, then that is arrogance. But the point is, we can know God. He has spoken to us. We can look at Jesus, we can listen to him, and we can hear and see God himself. But notice, it's not just about a revelation saying God has spoken. It's not just that we can know God in that sense. But it's also that God's word is how he's active in his world. Do you see that? I mean, we know that from creation, doesn't it? How does God create? He says, he speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He creates through his word. And he sustains through his word. Do you see that? He sustains all things by his powerful word. So it's not only that God reveals to us, Jesus reveals God to us, but Jesus is God's word through whom he works. He worked in creation, he works to sustain the world, and he works to bring new life and to keep Christians going, which again is why Hebrews is saying, look to Jesus. Focus on that final finished word. Uh, And as we think about what the work of God, what he achieves through his word, the Son, it brings us to our second point, where we see also the finished work of God. Because see, it's not only that God has spoken through Jesus, but Jesus has come to finish and complete the work of God, the finished work of God. Let's have a look down at verse, second half of verse 3. He says, after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see that? He sat down. That's where the emphasis in here is on that finished nature of God's work, that he has done all that needs to be done. Because that's what it means to sit down, doesn't it? Think about it. You come in from a hard day at work. You've been working all day. And what do? You sit down on the couch. Or you've been ironing. And after you've finished your ironing, you can collapse into the sofa. It means the work is done. The job is completed. And that's what Jesus has done. He's finished it because he's provided purification for sins. Now, this is an area we'll be getting onto a lot more. It's something that the writer of Hebrews goes on about again and again, showing how Jesus' work on the cross is greater and sufficient in a way that the sacrifices of the priests in the Old Testament temple were not. They would have to keep on repeating the same sacrifices again and again and again. Their work was never done. But for Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, once for all, paid for sins fully, completed and finished the work of purification for sins, cleansing us from our sin. And so, having completed it, he can sit down. Job done. But notice where he sits. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he doesn't sit and just put his feet up watching TV, but he sits down at the right hand as God's right-hand man to rule the universe. The universe that belongs to him, the universe that he made, the universe he sustains, he now has sat down, having provided purification for sins, to rule over his kingdom. And that is great news, because Jesus Christ is the only one who can do it. He's the only one who can provide purification for sins. He's the only one who can finish this work that needs to be done. But also, because he's done it, and because it's complete and finished, there is nothing else more to do. Nothing else required. I was painting the fence yesterday and took the opportunity to have my headphones in and listen to In Our Time, which I love listening to with Melvin Bragg, where he takes a subtopic and gets some experts on it and they sort of explore it. And the one I was listening to yesterday was on purgatory, which is a fascinating hearing how that sort of idea came through in the medieval church. But what struck me all the way through this kind of, as they were talking about how people would be doing all these things to try and get them to escape or to shorten their time in purgatory, what struck me again and again as I was having prepared these verses is it was unnecessary. Jesus has provided purification for sins. He's paid for all. There's nothing to purge because Jesus has purged it all on the cross. It's all been done. There's no more sort of hoops that we have to jump to limit our time in purgatory or to help us to get our way to heaven. Jesus has provided purification for sins. They've all been dealt with already, finished, complete. Again, I hope that's helping us to see a bigger and bigger picture of Jesus, to see him in all his glory, to see his majesty and his power, his grace and his forgiveness. But you see how the writer's starting off? As he wants to encourage us to keep on going, he's saying, look nowhere else. Where else would you look? If you have the final word from God, why would you want to listen to anyone else? And if you can see the finished work of God and you can benefit from that, why would you try to do it yourself? It is complete. All that needs to be said has been said. All that needs to be done has been done. So don't go anywhere else, but fix your eyes on Jesus. Do you see? He's the top trump. He beats all others, hands down. Any revelation, Jesus beats it. 10. Any work, any seeking to please God, any way to make it to God, Jesus beats it. He has provided purification for sins. We'll go on next week to see where he picks up. Look at who he compares Jesus to in verse 4. It might not be the one we think about, but if you think about it, Jesus is much superior to the angels. You think about it, who gets closer to God than the angels? And yet, the writer is saying that Jesus is even better. And we'll see that next week. But this week, fix your eyes on Jesus. Allow him to grow, to fill your mind and your life as you see him as the final word from God and the finished work of God. Let's pray.